Thanks, Joe. I'm just wondering, do we need the fans circling around a little bit, or are we all okay? All okay? Good. Fan or two would be good if we could just turn a fan on someone. Thanks, Mal. Could be just me reacclimatizing to Australia. So welcome, everyone. How are you? How are we? Excellent. Good, good, good. Can I just say a little word of encouragement, just a gentle encouragement? You know when we have a group prayer time and someone's praying and they say amen, how about we join them in saying amen, sort of just a little bit of a verbal agreement? I think it's a good thing. I think God's pleased when he hears us. And actually, we hear each other. It's very encouraging to know that we're actually awake and tuned in, and we're agreeing, you know, with what people are praying. So today we continue our series in God's True Word, and I'm particularly excited about this topic, personally, for reasons I'll share in a moment. But can I just say that I'd like to start by telling you about a fascinating radio podcast I heard this week. Yes, you are right, on Radio National. And it was an interview about actors, famous Australian actors. These are actors of the theatre, of stage, not of film. These two actors have been honoured for their work extending over 50 years on the stage. The lady on the left just recently performed the one-person play about the life of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. So she's in costume there in her part. And the man on the right, his name is John Gaydon. The lady on the left, her name is Elizabeth Mitchell. John Gaydon, he's in costume there playing King Lear. But this is what's fascinating. Have you ever thought to yourself, how do they remember all those lines? Night after night. Knowing that your performance is going to be reviewed by critics. The lady on the left playing Ruth Bader Ginsburg, for her performance, she had to learn 11,417 lines. She speaks the whole play. Amazing. And they asked her, so how do you do it? Particularly when you're dyslexic. And words can sometimes appear to be a little bit jumbly at times. She said this. She said, it's all about being in the same place at the same time of the day and having concentrated focus undisturbed. I thought, now that's interesting. But what about John Gaydon on the right? So John Gaydon, he has performed King Lear 3 times in his career. All of his performances of King Lear occur in Adelaide. And each of them 21 years apart. So he's not like looking at King Lear scripts in the intervening years. He's looking at other scripts. And he says, 21 years apart, I can step onto the stage and my 5,500 lines, they come back to me. And they asked him, well, how? You're not dyslexic. And he said, well, it's this. Did you know that if you give human beings a list of random words to memorize in a short period of time, and then ask them to recall them, they'll learn 7 words, plus or minus 2. That's all you'll be able to recall in a very short space of time. But if those words are part of a story, that's what makes the difference. And John Shand, who's the Sydney Morning Herald theatre critic, has been for almost 50 years, was asked this question. So John, hearing these stories, what makes a magnificent performance? And I kid you not, he said these words, where the truth has no pinholes in it. Wow. So that's a theatre critic. So we're talking today about God's true word. Truth that has no pinholes in it. It's a magnificent story. Now, of course, people have had all sorts of reactions to this story. There are people in the past who have wanted to ban this story, burn the story. One of the founders of the Renaissance, David Hume, that's exactly what he said. This book, it has no mathematical reasoning in it. It has no formulas in it. Burn it. Or you might just put it in the bin, like most of my friends did when I was in grade 8. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew enough to know that that book was something special, different. I can still see my friends walking out of the Narrowcote High School gym laughing as they tossed it in. Almost all of them. I still have my copy. And I used to read that book occasionally. It was good. It has like an alphabetical sort of list. You know, when you're worried, when you're... But then I discovered in becoming a Christian that actually that's not the whole story. Like, the whole story is the whole story, Old Testament and New Testament. And let me let you in on a little secret. It's not just a story. This is one of the things that we've been sold as true, and it's not true. This is not just a story, like any story. This is God's story. This is Israel's story. This is Jesus' story. This is the church's story. This is, in fact, the story of the whole world. This word is guiding all of history to its appointed destination. Every word of it. In fact, it's the prophetic word. So never let anyone just say, oh, this is just a story. Oh, it's just like any other story. Oh, let's compare the stories. Can I just show you just a few little things to help you have some confidence, perhaps, that this is in fact true? You may not know that the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, contains 22 books. Ours contains 39. But they're the same books. They're just reordered and organized in a different way. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the begins with Moses, the prophets, and then what's called the writings. The Hebrew Bible begins with Genesis, of course. But did you know it ends with 2 Chronicles? No. Ours ends with Malachi, not the Hebrew Bible. It's been reorganized in a different way. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, you get the wonderful story of God's promise to his people that he will be with them. For Matthew then to begin with Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, in teaching his disciples, talked about the persecution of the prophets from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, this is the word of God. From here to here, he was authenticating and validating the whole Old Testament. So my encouragement to you is, whatever view you have of the Bible, I encourage you to take Jesus' view of the Bible. Of course, Paul later said to the Jews, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors. So you see, the whole Old Testament is certified, validated, affirmed by Jesus. It's true. It's trustworthy. What about the New Testament? This is important. How can you trust that these words are true? Well, Jesus said, the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And then he said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's talking to the apostles. So everything that Jesus says is from the Father, and it's through the Spirit whom the Father sends that the apostles will remember these words. And in fact, that's what we believe. We believe those words, their message, the apostles' message. And then, therefore, are given the command to teach all these words to all the nations. So unlike in Islam, which claims there was a divine dictation, you know, words just sort of fell out and fell down and we just copy them out. No, that's not how biblical inspiration works, nor the Hindu Vedas. This is called divine superintending. Let me show you what that means. The words of Jesus, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible has human authors, David himself. But actually it's David supervised, superintended by God's Spirit in the recording of these words. Jesus says in Mark, Moses said, honour your father and mother. Then Matthew, he says, God said, honour your father and mother. So the words of Moses are the words of God. This is the divine human taking into account all of their personalities and their circumstances and their times and their cultures in supervising the writing of the scripture by the Holy Spirit. It's upon this basis that we can trust and know to be true. When you open your Bible, whether Old or New Testament, you're reading the Word of God. That's important. It is written 39 times in the New Testament, 26 times from the lips of Jesus. That was his authority. According to the scriptures, a frequent refrain in the New Testament. Jesus died, buried, raised to life on the third day, according to the scriptures. Like, we don't know anything about any of these stories apart from the story recorded in the scriptures. We didn't make it up. We couldn't make it up. And so we receive God's word gratefully, thankfully, reverently, knowing these things to be true. In fact, Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, the reason you guys are in error, you're getting it wrong, guys, because you don't know the scriptures, though they thought they did, nor the power of God. And that's important that Jesus links the word scripture, the pages, if you like, the scrolls, and the power. Because I might shock you this morning by saying to you, these words, this book, is as powerless as paper. You could burn it today. You could put it in the bin. You could ban it. But when it's heard and received by faith, it is powerful. Haven't you read? That was Jesus' frequent response to people who kind of wanted to quiz him trap him. Haven't you read? Boy, if we asked that question today of many Christians, there'd be an embarrassed pause. Oh, yeah, I did last week, I think. Where's my Bible? I did once. Kind of. Haven't you read? We're meant to read the Bible. And you know, Jesus is validating history from the very beginning. Haven't you read? The Creator made them male and female. This is the paradigm for all human relationships. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, I heard an astute and eminent South Australian quote this Saturday morning without even knowing he was quoting it. His name is K.G. Cunningham. Have you heard of K.G.? He's on a radio show with Graham Corns. And of course, it's kind of this crazy conversation for 3 hours. Some of it makes sense, some of it doesn't. And, K.G. just happened to throw in the line that not one iota will make any difference to my beliefs. Not one iota. He's quoting Matthew 5, 17 to 18. The smallest letter. Not one iota. It's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. It's where we get the phrase from. Invented by Jesus. But that's the problem, isn't it? Did you know that in our language we have so many biblical phrases that people have no idea that actually it's a biblical phrase? Let me just give you a few. You may know this, but you may not. What about a little bird told me? Do you know that comes from the Bible? It's from Ecclesiastes. What about fly in the ointment? It comes from Ecclesiastes. Just letting you know. Fall by the wayside. Oh, yeah, that comes from the parable of the sower. Signs of the times. Oh, that would be Matthew 24. What about queen? Another one bites the dust. Oh, that would be Psalm 72, verse 9. And, I could go on. And this is the point. We have received the divine word of God from God. It made Western civilization, without a doubt. And now that civilization is rejecting that word, but they can't escape the word. It's there. It's embedded in what we say and how our governments work and what we think about freedom and democracy. They're all gospel-originating ideas. So, have you read this wonderful word? Are you reading this wonderful word? Hey, let me say it another way. Do you love this wonderful word? Now, our sermon last week was Trinity truth. I am not suggesting to you that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. I'm not saying that. Some people kind of say that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you would love his words. That you'd long to hear him speak. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. John 10. I love your commands more than gold. Do I? Really? More than pure gold. Corrie ten Boom, Ravensbrook concentration camp. Sometimes I would slip the Bible from its little sack with hands that shook. So mysterious had it become to me. It was new. It had just been written. I marveled sometimes that the ink was dry. Dry. Living. Dry. concentration camp. It meant that much to her. But what about, do you delight in God's word? I delight in your commands because I love them. Robert Sumner, in a book called The Wonders of God's Word, he tells the story, a true story, of a man, a young man, who had just become a Christian and was disfigured severely in an explosion. Eyesight lost, as well as both of his hands. A new Christian, and his great disappointment was that he couldn't read the Bible. He heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Amazing. So, hoping to do the same, he sent for some books, including a Bible, in Braille. Much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips also had been destroyed by the explosion. And one day, as he brought one of the pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch just a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he realized, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And the man had read the Bible four times at the time of Robert Sumner writing his book. Wow. That's delight. What about these guys? Two characters on the Emmaus Road. Literally, Luke tells us, they are catatonic. That's what it means. They are so depressed, they see no hope of any future. Their hoped-for Redeemer having been murdered in Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes alongside them, the resurrected Jesus. They don't realize it's Jesus. In fact, the Bible says they were kept from recognizing that it's Jesus. He keeps asking them questions. So what's up, guys? What's your problem? And they tell the story, how bad it is. And what does Jesus do? He accepts an invitation to their home. And they have a Bible study. Sunday night. They have a Bible study. Last week, Jesus talked to depressed people with Trinity talk. Now Jesus says, hey, let's have a Bible study. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Believing God's word. Believing God's word. Believe it, guys. But not just believing. And this is where we link into Kathy's prayer this morning. Not just believing. Inside that home, at their house, they reflected on their conversation with Jesus. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? So my prayer for me and for you is, guys, not just a believing heart, a burning heart. Do you have that? On fire. The word of God fueling this, as it brings you into the presence of the resurrected Jesus. So just this morning I came across to pray with the music team and I couldn't get in. I was blocked by that, I'm not sure what it's called, foldback, is it? And a bush. And Phil said, Dan, you're behind the bush. And I said, that's right, just like Moses. Burning bush. Burning heart. Take 15 seconds. Have a little conversation with Jesus. And say, Jesus, I'm not leaving this room today until you give me a burning heart. Believing heart, burning heart. In love with Jesus, delighting in his word. Dr. Joseph Parker, the famous Methodist minister, 19th century England, had a candidate come to him for ministry, and the young guy said, you know, Dr. Parker, I don't think I'm ready for this. He said, I don't even think that if I jumped into the River Thames, I'd set it on fire. And Dr. Parker said, I don't care about whether you set the River Thames on fire. I want to know, when you jump into the River Thames, will you sizzle? Are you on fire? Emile Cayet, the great philosopher, an atheist from France, who goes into the trenches of World War I and has his buddy shot dead next to him, having just been talking about how he missed his mother. And the great, brilliant philosopher, all his philosophies fall apart in that moment. What do you do with this? He survives the war, having been critically injured. And there, while being treated, he meets a nurse who comes from a Protestant background. They eventually marry. And Emile Cayet says, well, there's no book that answers my questions. I'm going to write it myself. And so he starts to write the book to explain his life. And one day he's sitting under a tree, having finished the book and realized, having read it, it doesn't answer his questions. At the very same time, unbeknown to him, on a hot summer's day, his wife is pushing their first child in a pram past a Huguenot church. And she has an incredible desire to go inside. And the pastor gives her a Bible. She's terrified because her husband has banned the Bible from their home. Should she take it home? Give it to him? She does. He grasps it. He races upstairs. He reads it. The realization dawned, he writes, this book would understand me. Its pages were animated by the presence of the living God. To this God I prayed. And the God who answered was the same God of whom it was spoken in the book. Emile Cayet became the Christian professor of philosophy at Princeton University. That's what God does with his word. Pascal, the famous mathematician, converted, dies at the age of 39. What's in the breast pocket of his jacket? His testimony. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, fire. David the psalmist, Psalm 39, my heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. The study of the Bible, it leads us to life. It leads us to Jesus, leads us to eternal life. But here's the catch. It's as powerless as paper. Unless we take seriously the words of Jesus, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. What is Jesus saying? The key to opening the door to believing the scriptures and having it burning is obedience. If you will obey what you hear Jesus say, you will know in your experience, this is God He's spoken. He's in my life. I worship him. But disobedience shuts that door. In fact, that is why many people don't understand the Bible. It's not so much that they can't read it. They have no desire to do what it says. Beginning with believing and moving into, we hope, that burning heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, it's just a wonder. It really is. I mean, people in concentration camps, people disfigured in explosions, philosophers in trenches in World War I have all come to hear you speak, Jesus, and put their trust in you, and their world has been changed. And we just pray, Father, that we would love your word, we'd read it, we'd share it, we'd believe it. And Lord, give us that burning heart that just has that ignition for expectation of what you will do. And when we believe your promises, we commit ourselves. This church, the churches in SA, in Adelaide, that's our prayer for them, Lord, and for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.